We're going to be continuing our study of the Kings tonight. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to be talking about Solomon tonight. Solomon was kind of an unlikely but a special king. In fact, when he was born to David and Bathsheba. You might remember how David took Bathsheba to be his wife after Uriah was dead. Solomon was not born to the illicit relationship between David and Bathsheba, the adulterous relationship, because that child died. But it was a child who was conceived after that. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24, it says, "Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon." And it says, "Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake." So he was an unlikely king because he was born to this relationship that really shouldn't have happened to begin with. But secondly, I want you to notice that the Lord loved him. He had a special love for Solomon, such that God actually gave him a special name, Jedidiah, which in the Hebrew means beloved of the Lord. So Solomon was an unlikely but a special king loved by God. And not only did God love Solomon, but when Solomon grew up, 1 Kings chapter 3 says that Solomon loved God. It says in 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 3, "Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes of his father David, in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places." So Solomon was a king that loved God. But if we could summarize Solomon's life in one short, brief sentence, it would be that Solomon's passionate love for God was eventually overrun by his love for his wives. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 11, which Wade read for us a moment ago, it says, "When he was old," in verse 1, "King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women." And it says at the end of verse 2, "Solomon held fast to these in love." So you see that contrast in 1 Kings chapter 3, where Solomon first becomes king, he loves the Lord, and he walks in all the statutes of his father David. But then towards the end of his life, his love for his wives became stronger than his love for God. His love for God was not able to be sustained. Because ultimately, what we're going to be talking about tonight is how Solomon's heart was divided. And when we have a divided heart in regards to God, then eventually our heart is going to be torn apart by that division. We cannot sustain that kind of a divided heart and love God at the same time and serve God faithfully at the same time. And so a heart divided cannot stand. So let's begin tonight by thinking about some of Solomon's accomplishments. Up to this point in Israel's history, remember the kingdom is united under one monarch. David, of course, has died, and he was, of course, the best king that the kingdom has had so far. But Solomon, in a lot of ways, surpasses David in the physical accomplishments. So Solomon accomplished justice and wisdom in his kingdom. He ruled with remarkable justice and wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 2, David gives some instructions to Solomon, his son, before he dies. And one of the things he tells him to do is, and I'm going to paraphrase here, "I want you to clean up the mess that I made." Remember, in David's life, after his sin with Bathsheba, a sword never departed from his house. And so there was always rebellion, there was always a conspiracy, and Solomon's job was to clean up that. He was told to clean up the remnants of the rebellion in David's day. So he executed Adonijah, he executed Joab, and he executed Shimei for their part in conspiring against David, but also their part in conspiring against Solomon. And you might remember that in 1 Kings chapter 3, God appears to Solomon, And he says to him, tell me what you want. Ask whatever you want and I will give it to you. And so in verse 6, Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? I want you to consider the caliber of Solomon's character here. He had an opportunity to ask whatever he wanted from God. And the one thing that he asked was not wealth, wasn't glory, it wasn't power. One thing that he asked was wisdom. He recognized that he had been given a great responsibility that, as we talked about this morning, he was a steward over this people. And he was a young man. He didn't know how to rule this people. He was kind of intimidated by this. And so the one thing that he wanted was, I just want wisdom to rule this people in a right way. So in verse 10, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall anyone arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. So God says to Solomon, you've asked wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom. And so the story goes, if we continue in chapter 3, we get the story of, that kind of illustrates the wisdom of Solomon. There are two harlots, two prostitutes that come to Solomon, and they've got an issue. Both of them have children. And in the middle of the night, one of them rolled over and landed on top of his child or her child and suffocated it. The child died. And they come to Solomon because they're bickering over who this child is left. And Solomon says, bring me a sword and cut the baby in half. I know one way to resolve this issue. Just cut the baby in half and each of you can have half of the, each of you have half. And to me, this is always kind of a gruesome story to think about. But if you think about what Solomon's doing here, he's reasoning through this. And with wisdom, he's determining, yeah, I'm going to find out who the true mother is. Because the one who is not the true mother says, okay, she reasons to herself, it's not my child, so, she can't have the child either. But the true mother says, in true mother fashion, no, I'm willing to give up the child. You give my child to the other woman just to spare the child's life. And Solomon then knows that she is the true mother. Now, how many of us would have come up with a situation or an answer, a solution like that? You see, the wisdom of Solomon, God granted him wisdom to rule justly and with wisdom. But his wisdom went far beyond just judicial wisdom. He was skilled and knowledgeable in science, in music, in literature, and in practical wisdom. If you go to chapter 4, 1 Kings chapter 4, in verse 29, here are some other examples of how broad Solomon's wisdom was. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. Now, if we knew who those people were, we would probably be impressed. And we just read those people and we don't know who they are, but we ought to be impressed. Solomon was wiser than those people. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So you see, his wisdom was a lot more than just, okay, people coming to me and I make judgments about what's right and what's wrong. He knew, he was a scientist. He was a literature guy. He was a music guy. He could speak eloquently and lecture eloquently on all kinds of nature and all kinds of art and crafts and all kinds of things. Solomon was wise. And I want you to notice verse 32. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. We're going to mention in a moment that he wrote scripture, but Solomon's wisdom was very practical. He could speak on how to live a wise life. And even in chapter 10, we read about the Queen of Sheba who hears of Solomon's wisdom, which was legendary at the time and is even legendary today. She comes and she comes to test his wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 10 in verse 1. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fate of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. And when she asked him these questions and Solomon answered, he had an answer for everything. She was speechless. She was at first skeptical, but then she came to realize that this was not, this was true. The legends and the rumors were actually true that Solomon's wisdom was great. Even the Queen of Sheba was impressed by what she saw. Another one of Solomon's accomplishments was he established great peace and prosperity in the kingdom. Here's an illustration of just how great the kingdom was. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. So the king drank from gold. He didn't drink from lowly plastic or glass or lowly silver, but of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None was of silver. It was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. You see, they were so wealthy that they didn't even consider silver to be of any value because it was everywhere. Instead, gold was kind of the standard there. In verse 22, you can see how broad his economic sphere was. For the king had at ship the seas of Tarshish with the seas of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So they exported, they imported, they went to far countries and brought back commodities and goods, which most nations didn't have the ability to do that. But Solomon's kingdom was a kingdom of great peace and prosperity. And notice in chapter 4 and verse 20, that it wasn't just that the rich people enjoyed the peace and prosperity, it was the commoners. In chapter 4 and verse 20, it says that Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance, and they were eating and drinking and rejoicing. Sometimes in countries you'll have a big difference between the wealthy and the poor. The wealthy are super wealthy, the poor are not so wealthy. But here, the wealth trickled down. The people were wealthy, they were eating and drinking and rejoicing. This was kind of the glory day of Israel. The nation was great, it was prosperous, it was doing quite well. In fact, the times that we read of in Solomon's day, as far as peace and prosperity, it was unprecedented before Solomon, and it was unsurpassed even after Solomon. Not only that, but Solomon built the temple and the royal palace. And those structures themselves were just extremely extravagant and glorious and magnificent. We're not going to take the time to read some of the details of the building, but the temple itself, all of the walls inside were laid with pure gold. And the instruments were overlaid with pure gold and carved with magnificent structures and magnificent artistry. It took 7 years to build the temple, and it took 13 years to build his palace. And Solomon offered up a prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8 to show his devotion to God. And you see 1 Kings chapter 8, one of the longer prayers in the Bible, that he is not just a person who is, you know, serving God out of ritual, but he is someone who is passionately devoted to the Lord as he dedicates the temple to God. And then finally, we mentioned earlier that Solomon wrote Scripture. He wrote most of the book of Proverbs. He wrote likely the book of Ecclesiastes and likely the book of Song of Songs, or sometimes called the Song of Solomon. So this was a man who accomplished a great deal in his life. I think about what he did. He made the kingdom not just a backwoods kingdom that's kind of a hole in the wall, but he put Israel on the map. He made them prosper. He gave them peace. He built the temple where they worship God in a more permanent structure. And he wrote Scripture that has lasted even for our time today. This was a man who accomplished great things for the Lord. And a man, I want to emphasize again, who loved God passionately. Let's talk about Solomon's downfall. Because in 1 Kings chapter 11, Scripture comments on the end of his life. 1 Kings chapter 11, notice again verse 1. It says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh." Earlier in his life, he married the daughter of Pharaoh, presumably to kind of make a marriage alliance with the king of Egypt at the time. But this was not just a marriage alliance. Here, he says that he loved these women. And we know what God has said about this. In verse 2, "From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, 'You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after these gods.' Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away." And then verse 4, "When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." So Solomon began his reign with a heart that was fully devoted, wholly devoted to the Lord his God. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8, at about verse 61, 1 Kings chapter 8, this is him encouraging the people of Israel. Notice what King Solomon says. He says, "Let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as it is this day." Solomon knew the importance of being single-mindedly and wholeheartedly devoted to God. But it was at this one point that he failed. This was his downfall. So let's think more deeply about Solomon's downfall. First of all, his problem ultimately was that he loved many foreign women. His love for his women got in the way of his love for God. First of all, we need to understand that God had been clear about this. God had forbidden, God had warned that you are not to marry other nations. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 2 quotes from that. God had said, "You shall not associate with those nations because they will turn your hearts away." It wasn't because, you know, they were to be kind of separatists because they're arrogant but it was a matter of maintaining their purity. The other nations were immoral. They were idolatrous. And if they began to associate with them, God understood that their hearts would be turned away. But Solomon also ignored another warning from God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, at verse 14. It says, "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, you shall say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me.' You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman." And so here's a couple warnings about the kingdom in verses 16 and 17. "Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, Nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. In verse 17, he shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. Solomon ignored the command of God, the warning of God, on two accounts. Not just that they were not to associate with the other nations, but secondly, he was not to multiply wives to himself, even if they were from the nation of Israel, because they would turn his heart away. He was unsatisfied with just one wife. So he ignored the prohibition against marrying other women or marrying multiple wives. And once again, I want you to notice that this was not just a political arrangement here. Because 1 Kings 11 says he loved these women. It wasn't an economic attachment. It wasn't a political attachment. It was an emotional attachment that Solomon had with these women. And as the scripture says, his wives turned his heart away. They turned his heart away. They exercised a great deal of influence over what he thought, what he felt, and ultimately who he worshipped. And notice what he does in verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 11, well, in verse 5. It says, "For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites." Now notice that this is a man who ought to know better, right? This is a man who knows, encouraged the people of Israel to be devoted wholly to the Lord your God. He told them, this is the God that you serve, this is the God that you worship, but here he is going after other gods. How does he go from encouraging people to only worship the one true God and praying that the people would worship the one true God, and if they turn away from God, that they'll turn back to the one true God, to here following other gods, even the gods of Ashtoreth, the Sidonians, Milcom? These are not just any idols, but these are, the scripture says, the detestable idols. These are the idols that other nations worshipped with immorality. These were the fertility gods that they worshipped with immoral acts. And this is how Solomon is turning away from God. And by the way, you don't read of any other king before Solomon introducing idols. Saul, for all of his failures, he never introduced an idol, as far as I understand, as far as I know. Solomon was the first king to officially introduce idolatry in the nation of Israel. And from this point forward, it would just be time and time again, the people would turn to other gods. And he did this, verse 8 says, to please his wives. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. He wanted to please his wives. He wanted to make them happy. And therefore, he did this for them. It says in verse 4 that Solomon did this when he was old. When he was young, he was faithful. When he was young, he was strong. But as he got older, his vulnerability began to... he became more vulnerable, is what I'm trying to say. And his defenses were worn down through the influence of his many wives. And I want you to notice that this was not a quick change. It wasn't just like Solomon woke up one day and said, oh, my wives want to serve other gods, so I'm going to build an altar to them. I'm going to build an idol to them. It didn't happen like that. It happened slowly. It was a gradual progression. First, Solomon tolerated idolatry in his own family. He married these wives, after all. He knew that they were idolatrous. He knew that they served as other gods. And at first, he just tolerated it. Secondly, he began to accept that this was just a reality in his family. But then,